Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said these words, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Out of all the parts of the Lord's Prayer, this is the only part the Lord Jesus Christ had to repeat. And he repeated it in such a manner that is non-negotiable. That if we are to not forgive the people who trespass against us, the Lord says, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespass as well. There is a reciprocal experience between receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the price that Jesus had to pay in order for us to experience the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God was not just simply sweeping all our sins under the carpet. Someone had to pay the price, bear the brunt. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore it all, the Bible says, and he did it all alone. For no man, no one could do it together with him. He had to, and he did, do it alone. And because of what he did, the sins that we committed against God that are innumerable, like a man who owed the Lord, his landlord, an amount that was impossible for him to pay, even if he were to live 100 lifetimes. He begged for mercy when he was about to be thrown together with his family into slavery. And the Lord forgave him. And then when he went out and his colleague owed him a tiny little amount, maybe about $10, and he begged him for mercy, not to throw him into prison, but instead of showing mercy and forgiveness, he threw him into prison. And the other colleagues reported him to the landlord, and then the Lord called him back again. And what had been forgiven him was now reinstated, and he was severely punished. Forgiving one another simply means that you are going to hurt me and I'm going to hurt you, and that's why I forgive one another. I forgive you, you forgive me, non-stop. Isolation is not the solution. I know that either way it is just as difficult. Either way means I wrong you, I have to go to you and say I am so sorry. Very hard to do. My pride stands in the way. Especially if that person is, to me, a nobody. And you think you are a somebody, a big shot. Why would I, a big shot, lower myself? And then the other way is when someone hurts you and come to you and say, I am sorry, and you are to say to him, you are forgiven 100%. Very hard to do because the wound, the hurt is too deep, is too severe. And we now, if we were to forgive that person, we are basically telling the person, the hurt that you have done to me, I am prepared to accept, and it is okay. For example, someone slapped you out in the open during a meeting or shouted at you in a meeting, humiliating you. And then the person comes to you and says, I am so sorry for what I have done. You did not humiliate him back. The humiliation is still there. So what do? You just say, all right, I forgive you. It's all right. So you have to bear the brunt of the humiliation of being shouted at, whether it is by your superior or someone who is below you. And that's hard to do, because the hurt and the pain is still there. very sore. So either way, it is hard. There is an obstacle in front. And yet the Lord says, part of the new man, you forgive one another. Never stop. Keep on. Continuously forgiving one another. I know there are some of us who try to avoid by not serving, by just coming to church, do the barest minimum, give our offering, just say goodbye. Everything is kept at an arm's length. No one can come near you as far as the church is concerned, because you don't want to leave the church. You can't handle being stepped on or stepping others. And because you cannot deal with it, you isolate yourself so that you can remain in the church. But what kind of service or ministry is that? Just to remain like an invisible man in the church where your life touches nobody and nobody's lives can touch you because everyone is kept at arm's length. Or you may listen to the word of God. You may say amen, amen, plus many more amens before God that you have no doctrinal issue. And yet your life is that of a recluse, a hermit, isolating yourself because you do not want to be forgiven or to forgive others. And so the Lord says, as a child of God, your isolation is a sin. It's an act of faithlessness. It's an act whereby you are basically saying to God that what you have done for me, O God, in Christ Jesus, is not enough to help me. To help me overcome my hurt and my pain when someone wounds me. Or to help me swallow my pride whereby I have died with Christ. And therefore, no matter how I may have hurt someone, I must apologize. I must never allow pride to stand in my way. When you say that I can't, you are basically saying that what Christ has done is not enough to turn you into a new man. And so forgiving one another is something that every child of God is able to do. The world can't do that. The world is very selective. Their forgiveness is very, very carefully exercised, if it can be called true forgiveness. But this forgiving one another is absolute, unconditional. You mean there is no sin that a human being can commit against me whereby I cannot say to him, I cannot forgive you? Yes. No sin. What if that person takes my only son, only daughter, only child? You read in the papers many years ago about a family where both their boys cycled together, went to school, and both of them got killed. Traffic accident. What would you do if the driver comes to you and asks you for forgiveness? There's no way you can bring your child back, your children back. And he is not a multi-billionaire where he can pay you some money. And I don't think you want money, isn't it? Every time you look at the amount of money, it's going to remind you of both your sons, your children's life. You want to spend that kind of money? And the person, if he were to come to you, you are to forgive. And even if he doesn't even come to you, you must also forgive. Now, we're going to look into that as well. What does that mean to forgive? But before we look at that, let's look at the steps toward forgiveness. Just like the Lord gave us, the disciples, steps to follow him, right? You have to deny yourself, take up the cross, then you follow me. You want to experience forgiveness, then there are also steps first. And you have to fulfill the steps before you can forgive one another. Just like you want to follow the Lord, you cannot skip step one and step two. If you're not prepared to deny yourself, be a nobody for Christ, whereby you disappear, you are basically erased from the face of the earth. or they may call your name. You may still have your own face on your identity card, but you, the person, is now dead in Christ. Now, if that is not your first step, then you're not going to take up the cross. And if you want to die to self, deny yourself, and you don't want to take up the cross, Jesus says, you can't follow me also. It is going to be a cross of my design, not yours. You cannot tweak it, you cannot change it, you cannot make it your own. Whatever I give to you, you have to take it willingly, unconditionally. Don't bargain. And if you are prepared, then Jesus says, you come. Walk in my footsteps. Follow me. It's the same with forgiving one another. And so what is the first step? Be kind one to another. And the word be there is continuous, non-stop imperative, and it is also middle voice, which means you have to do it yourself. It is a conviction. Are you prepared first to be kind? Then the second step is to be tender-hearted. Then be forgiving. A conviction. Are you prepared now? It's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. Because remember what Jesus says? If you do not forgive those who trespass against you, and there will be, your heavenly Father, neither will He forgive you your trespasses. So do not think that the Lord is teaching us some theory. He's teaching us a practical, very truthful experience in your life and in my life. And we all have people in our lives. Your family, your siblings, your relatives, and most important of all, yes, most important of all, your church family. Because your church family is sealed by the blood of Christ that can never, never be broken. So why break it here and now when you don't want to forgive someone? And that someone or either you will leave the church. And you're not going to meet each other ever again on this earth except in heaven. Shame on you. If that is going to be your conviction, that if someone hurts me, I'm not going to forgive and I'm not going to say sorry and I would rather leave the church huffing and puffing, bearing a grudge, and I'm not going to meet this person ever again on this earth. Maybe I will meet the person in heaven. Oh, surely you will. But what are you going to say to the Lord and to that person in heaven? When you know very well that everyone who is in Christ has now a relationship with you that can never be broken or severed. Because you are in Christ, Jesus says, no man can separate you from God the Father because of Christ, right? Same true is true also for the other person that you now cannot get along with. If he is also in Christ, nothing can separate him from the love of God in Christ. You are also the same. That means both of you, your relationship is also sealed by the blood of Christ, and therefore both your relationship can never ever be broken because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that true? There's only one heaven. And so the first step is, will you be deeply convicted to be kind one toward another? And the word kind there has the idea of usefulness. It's not just a feeling of kindness. I look at you and I have dreamy eyes and I say, I'm very kind to you. It's not just kind. It has the idea of usefulness. That means your life must show some kind of useful blessing toward that person. It's not a kindness that doesn't touch and impact. It's a kindness that has practical value, useful to him. That's what it means. It's not like the kind of kindness like what James warned us never to do. Don't say to the person, be warm. He is shivering. Be full. He is hungry. He is starving. And then you just walk away. That kind of words of kindness is not what it means here. Your life must be useful, and that means you have to participate in another person's life in order for you to be useful, right? You can't be useful to anyone if there is no communication or contact. You all have kitchen knives at home. And they are supposed to be used properly for the cutting of vegetable, meat, and fruits, and whatever you need to use to prepare your meals. And those knives are only useful if it comes into contact with the vegetable or the fruit. No matter how sharp they are, if the moment they are not in contact, they are useless. Your life is like that too. You cannot say, I'm very kind to you, but I don't want you near me. I want to be kind to you, but you don't say anything to me. You don't call me. You don't have anything to do with me. What kind of kindness is that? You cannot be a kind person without communication and contact. And so the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. That means it is reciprocal, mutual. You be kind to the person is kind to you. What kind of kindness are we talking about? The kind of kindness that will help us build up our walk with Christ. Our spiritual life. It is not a sentimental kind of kindness. It's a kindness that will include you helping me guard my walk with Christ. That if you see me in sin, you must be kind enough to rebuke me and to tell me. And likewise, you cannot expect me to be kind to you and help you cover up your sin. That is not kindness. That is making use of one another. That's not kindness. That's hurtful. When you ask me to cover up your sin, you are basically tempting me to sin against God. Do you know that? And you are not kind when you ask me to do that, when you put me in that kind of position. You know, when you try to counsel a person who is in sin, and the person expects you or even dare to ask you, can you please help me to cover it up? For example, if an elder has committed a transgression or a pastor committed adultery, and then a pastor bargains with the board of elders, I'm prepared to resign and leave the church. And for the sake of my wife and my children, my wife knows I already asked her for forgiveness. My children are too young. They are toddlers, let's say. And I'm prepared to resign. Can you all please cooperate with me and for the sake of not shaming my wife and my family, please allow me to put in the weekly for personal reason I'm resigning. Now, it's personal reason, true, isn't it? Would you do that? Be kind to me. I've been serving faithfully all these more than 10 years. And one moment of weakness, I have stumbled and I've fallen. Please forgive me and be kind to me. You think you will fall for that terrible, terrible, seductive suggestion? If the elders succumb, the elders have just covered up the sin. What the pastor asked for is not kindness. He is now being used by the God of this world to seduce the board of elders into transgression, to help them cover up his sin. So not only have the pastor now sinned, oh, his sin is one of adultery, of course. But now he has been used by the devil to get the whole board of elders to sin as well. If they were to put into the weekly, for personal reason, the pastor has resigned to help him save the face of the wife. If you really want to save the face of your wife, you should not have committed adultery, isn't it? The shame that will come to your wife is not because the elders are going to put your name out into the weekly to let the whole church know that you are now disciplined and you are now asked to step down from the ministry because of your act of adultery by that righteous act given to us in the pastoral epistle. That is not showing unkindness. When you do what is righteous and that is biblical, that is being kind. When you cover up a sin and you have become a sinner yourself, that's not kindness, that's foolishness. So being kind one to another doesn't mean that I turn you into a sinner. I put temptation in your pathway because we are friends. I helped you. Can you now help me? Yeah, we help you, but not to caused me to sin in the process of helping you, that's not helping you. Be kind one toward another. Sure, when the person is in need, you see that he's in some financial need, please help. You see that he is lonely at home, he cannot come to church because of some infirmity, please go to his house and visit him and comfort him. Please go. But the moment that they seduce you and cause you to think about falling into sin and disobey the Lord, that's not kindness. Be kind one to another means you help me. You help me in my walk with the Lord in whatever way that the Bible has convicted you, you must do. Even though it might hurt me, you must help me. That's what it means to be kind one to another. Because we are all serving and living in a very sin-filled world. And you and I know that this earthen vessel is still very much attracted to the things of the world. We know that. We have seen that repeatedly. How many people who left Truth BP Church? How many years ago? How many anniversary? 16 years? 15. How many are still around? What happened to those who were there earnestly contending for the faith when you first came out of Jurong? Where did they go? Has the church here turned so bad, doctrinally speaking, that they left because it has now become a bad, unbiblical, unsound church? Then please go. You should not even stay too. But if Truth BP Church is still fundamental, if it is still conservative and sound, what happened to them? Where did they go? Has the world captured their heart? Like what the Apostle Paul warned us, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, that the world, that they have loved the world, and they have departed. They used to walk side by side as Paul's co-laborers, but somewhere down the road, something happened to them. Be kind one to another means that you help me and I help you stay on course. Because if we are not kind to one another, then the opposite will be true. We're going to hurt one another. I was reading, I think it was Spurgeon, what he wrote concerning a person who gossips. And people love to gossip. And very often what they say is, when you look at it, it's not wrong. This basically might even be true. And so you tell person A about person C. And the person C could be your pastor, your leader, or somebody that you just simply have a problem with. The person hurt you. And so you're not happy. You plan to leave the church. But you want more people to tag along and join you. And so as person A tells person B and person C, the pastors, they had a good relationship. B never had any ill feeling or anything against person C. Until A started to tell person B. And so A will now tell person B because A and B, they are good friends. They're in the same Bible study group. They helped each other before. And so now because of what A says, B now has problem with C. So now, what has become the outcome? What's the outcome now? What's the result? A is still upset with C. And now B is also suspicious of C. And C continued to be slandered. His weakness, his problem is now spread to B. B did not have to know, but now A has told B. So all three persons is now attacked. Do you know that that has always been the devil's agenda? Do you know that? So in other words, I would like to ask person A, if you are truly a child of God, if you are truly kind toward one another, to be and to see, why are you doing the devil's work? Where B never had any ill will or ill feeling or suspicion of C until you planted those. What you call the truth. That has always been the work and the prince of this world, prince of darkness, the devil. Why are you doing the devil's work? If you're a child of God wearing the uniform of the army of Christ, why are you shooting your own colleagues as an enemy? You are not kind at all. Be kind one to another, you lift the person up. You think we all don't want to be perfect? I believe every child of God wants to be perfect, as Romans 7 tells us. We all want to be perfect. Nobody wants to sin. We all grieve when we stumble and fall. I grieve whenever I lose my cool with my wife. I grieve when I lose my cool with my children. I grieve many, many times whenever I have session meeting and board of elders meeting and I cannot control my emotions. I grieve. You think I don't want to be perfect? I regret it. And I continue. I strive to improve, to speak kindly, sometimes expecting more from the deacons and the elders, and the expectations are not met. Yeah, I get emotional, I get upset, which I should not, I agree. And so I lower my expectation, hoping to help myself, to control. But then they get hurt. And they tell others, "Oh, pastor did this, pastor did that." I don't deny it. You want to say that I'm a bad pastor? I agree. You say that I'm unfit to be a pastor? I also agree. I never want this calling. That's why it's called a calling. There was no application form. I never submitted my name to be a pastor. No application. I did not fill in any application form. You know that, right? But it's a calling. And so when you are called, and you know that you are far from perfect, and you want to be perfect, you don't want to hurt the flock that God has entrusted to you. You don't want to hurt any co-laborer. But sometimes you do. Just like no parents would want to hurt their own children unnecessarily. Yeah, there's a line between discipline and crossing over into unnecessary discipline. You think every parent doesn't know that? You think every husband never realized that they don't want to hurt their wives? And yet, we know we are far from perfect, and we do. And we don't like it, we hate it. We want to be kind one to another, but we know we are not perfect. And so when some people do not understand, and they expect perfection, God says, you be kind to one another. Just as you want people to be kind to you, to accept your shortcomings and your mistakes, yes? You and your wife to also accept your shortcomings and your mistakes, husbands, then you be kind to your wife as well. Be understanding. And that is crucial in all relationships, especially within the church, especially toward brothers and sisters in Christ, because the word one another is another of the same kind. That means we're talking about fellow believers, not us and the unbelieving world. Sure, we are supposed to be kind to them as well, but they cannot be kind to us in return because they are unbelievers. This is in reference to believers, one to another, of the same kind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whereby you serve together, you pray together, you weep together, you cry together, cherish them. Cherish them. Because, as I remember what Spurgeon said, because he himself was a pastor, and he also had been criticized, especially by fellow pastors. When you read his biography, it hurts him. Because these pastors were jealous of him. And he made mistakes. Spurgeon had his weaknesses like everyone else, like Elijah, man of like passions, right? We all are the same. But when you make a mistake, these people who just simply are unkind, they magnify the mistake. And not only do they magnify it, they make sure that the only thing that people remember you is a mistake. Nothing else. As if you have no good thing that you have done in your life except that one singular mistake. And they will just blow it out of proportion to characterize your entire ministry and your life that have been maybe 10, 20, even more than 20 years.
But then that one singular mistake seems to be so greatly magnified. It is as if that's exactly who you are. One moment of weakness, and all those other many, many moments where you were kind and gentle and patient and long-suffering are erased. And they blow this out of proportion. Don't do that. You don't want people to do that to you. You don't do that to the other person. Because that's the way we are. See, my children are now grown-ups. Sometimes I forget that they are grown-ups, and now I have to relate with them as adults to adults. Even though I'm a father and they are my children, but now I have to relate with them as adults. And parents, bear that in mind. When I have to counsel one adult parent, he has forgotten that his son, in his late 20s, is an adult. He gave his son an ultimatum. And the son who still stayed in the home or went out, he gave his son an ultimatum to come back by a certain time. Threatened him that if you do not come back by a certain time, I'm going to lock the door, the gate as well. And so when the son did not comply, he literally locked it. And the son stood there, wanting to come in. The father on the other side refused. And the mother was caught in between, weeping, crying, seeing father and son, shouting, screaming, banging the door, and nobody wins. Everybody lost. And so the son could not get in because the father must keep his word. So much so, the son had to walk out of the house and did not come back for the next few months. And he went to live with his girlfriend, which is not a good thing. But he has nowhere to go. And so I counseled the father. You cannot treat him like a child anymore. He's a grown man. As long as he does not bring in any sinful habits, treat him as a grown man. I can speak with him and ask him to come back, but if you're not going to change and you still treat him like a child, the same thing will repeat itself, like a bad broken record. And it will be worse this time round. It'll be harder for him to come back. Treat him like an adult. Tell him to be very careful when he goes out. Don't give him curfew that you know it's impossible. He's a grown man. He's not 16 years old. He's in his late 20s. And so parents, remember that. Be kind toward one another, including your own children. And of course, in the church, when you serve together, when you witness together. And then when you do that, then your heart will be tender. Tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It means a heart that has good compassion. Literally, it means good compassion. Not just simply compassion. A compassion that is characterized by goodness. Where you are able to step in his shoes and feel and empathize with that person and understand. You know, sometimes our children, when they grow up, they also have their own bad days. And sometimes when they shout at us and they lose their temper, parents, don't retaliate. Just keep quiet. You know, most of the time, your child, you have brought your child up properly. Most of the time, your child is very patient and the child is very obedient. Just at that moment, your child, just like you and me, we also have our moments, right? And so your child may raise his voice or raise her voice and upset you. The moment you retaliate, you're going to blow it out of proportion, as if all the good years, well-behaved years of your child is erased. Don't let it. Just keep silent and let your child vent whatever temper or anger, and let your child calm down. And you pray without ceasing for your child and for the Lord to mend your relationship with your child. And once your child has calmed down enough, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, speak to your child. And then talk to your child. Be tender-hearted. Understand, they are now grown-ups. They have their bad days, just like all of us have our bad days. You ask any husband, any wife. All of us have our bad days. The pressure of work, the pressure of ministry, And then sometimes your body, your weakness, your not enough sleep, you cannot sleep well. So many things are all coming together at the same time, and so you might not just be your usual self. Tender-hearted, that means be understanding. Be very compassionate. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to conclusion as if the person purposely, deliberately hurt you. Be tender-hearted to one another. Ask the person, why? What happened? In meetings, sometimes you raise your voice, sometimes you're a little frustrated, sometimes you're a little upset, sometimes you're a little impatient. Fine. We all have our moments. I'm not making excuses. Please do not use this. Well, Reverend Greg says, we are going to be like that. No. Be compassionate. We all have our days. We all do. We know that as children of God. Because we are all still work in progress, are we not? Until we arrive home in glory, we are always a work in progress. And the one who is doing the work in us is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has begun a good work in us. And He's still working. He will accomplish it until the very end, but you will be perfect in glory. But in the meantime, as long as you serve the Lord and witness for the Lord in this earthen vessel, we will never arrive at perfection until the Lord replaces this earthen vessel for our spirit, dwelling in a new vessel that is not made by the hands of man. It is made by God, eternal, in the heavens. Suitable for heavens, in other words. And until that day comes, please continue to be tender-hearted toward each other. We all need that, otherwise the church will be very easily disunited, fractured. When you and I are kind, then we will become tender-hearted. Please understand that a person who is born in sin, like us, the heart is made of stone. Tender-heartedness is a description of a man who has a heart of flesh, who can feel, who can show compassion, who can understand why the person is struggling, why the person is weak, why the person is slow, why the person is impatient. He understands. He doesn't prejudge. He is not quick to condemn. We have to be like this. You remember how God described Nebuchadnezzar? Before his 7 years of madness, the Bible described him as a beast. When he became a Christian, God described him as a man, the heart of a man. Isn't that a very good description of us before salvation? We were all beast-like. Care only for ourselves, hardened hearts. Take advantage whenever we could of others. But now that we are children of God, we stop taking advantage of people. Whatever we decide to do, we think of others first. We esteem others better than ourselves. We not only care for our own things, but the things of others. Time and time again. How will what I do here impact this person? And once you are able to do that, have this tender heartedness, then the Lord says, you'll be forgiving. You will be able to forgive people. When you are tender hearted, when you are able to feel for others with genuine good compassion. Forgiveness must always be found in our hearts. Because forgiveness is always found in God's heart. Do you know that? See, forgiving others, first and foremost, it's God's protection over our heart. That is why the Lord says, you and I must forgive. The same person committing the same sin against you over and over again, how many times must I forgive? Peter asked Jesus. 7 times, which was to them maximum. Jesus says in reply, no, 70 times 7, you never stop. You never stop forgiving a person who keeps on sinning again and again. And every time he says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You must keep on forgiving. Why? Because that's how we have been doing it to God. Now, we're not talking about those terrible, horrible sins. Okay, when the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, I am carnal, he struggled with sin. Those things which I knew I ought to do, I do not do. Those things which I know I should not do, I keep doing. He was not talking about adultery. He's not talking about those horrible sins that will tell us, convict us, that we are not children of God. Not those kind of sin. Because the more holy you are, the more sensitive you are to sin. Even the slightest little sin whereby you don't even pray without ceasing will convict your heart very grievously. Because the Apostle Paul himself wrote by inspiration, rejoice evermore. So whenever he is not rejoicing evermore, he knew he had sinned against God. Pray without ceasing. And he did not pray without ceasing, he sinned against God. That is the kind. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And whenever he did not give thanks in everything, he is convicted. He has sinned against God. It's not those kind of horrible sin that the Bible warns us of. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not those kind of sin. Please do not say, well, I'm struggling against all those things like homosexuality, fornication and adultery. Reverend Craig says it's okay. I never said that it's okay. Rejoice evermore. Those kind of sin. You did not keep your quiet time regularly, but even though you promised God that you will, and that is the sin, for example, how many times have you asked God to forgive you? Can you count them? Since the day you became a Christian, you said you're going to keep your quiet time every morning and keep your quiet time every night before you sleep. And how many times you have broken, we did not keep it because of tiredness or whatever reason. We forget, we rush out of the house in a half, in a puff because you overslept for whatever reason. And you ask the Lord, please forgive me. And the Lord forgave you. And then again, after a couple of weeks, and then again and again and again. And so the Lord says, you do the same with one another. And therefore, you must first have a forgiving spirit before you can forgive one another. Because to have a forgiving spirit means the person doesn't have to come to me to say sorry. As far as I'm concerned, I have forgiven you. In order to protect myself from what? First, if you don't forgive, resentment will come in. Resentment that stays on and on will turn to bitterness. Bitterness will turn to anger. Anger will turn to wrath. And wrath will turn to murder. We're not talking about actually killing a person, but we are talking about character assassination. Isn't that true? And it all begins when you do not forgive unconditionally. You must. Now, whether the person comes to you or not to receive the blessing of the forgiveness which will result in reconciliation, that is his next step. Or you could go to the person, like what God did for us. God is ever ready to forgive humanity. You know that, right? And so he sent his only begotten son. He made the first move. And he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins when we were his enemies. So God is ready to forgive anytime. But if you do not repent of your sin and go to him and ask for forgiveness, his readiness for forgiveness will not turn it into reconciliation. And so you will remain an enemy of God. And you will still die in your sin, even though his readiness to forgive you have to wait for the person to say sorry. The person will say sorry, that's for reconciliation. But you must always be ready to forgive, so that you will not turn into a sinner yourself by becoming bitter. Every time you see that person, you become very bitter. And that bitterness will simmer and eat in your heart like a canker, like cancer. And then it will turn into murder. Isn't that what Jesus told us? To warn us about? To be very careful? When you hate someone without a cause, and that cause is you must forgive. Now, of course, when the person comes to you and apologizes, your readiness to forgive is really there. And so the moment the person comes, even before the person can even finish everything, just like the father to the prodigal son, he has prepared his speech to tell Papa. And even before he could complete it, Papa said, welcome home. I loved you, my son. Isn't that what we are supposed to do to one another? Did Jesus also not teach us that if you know someone who's angry with you, you leave your worship behind. Go up to that person. You know why? Because that person is angry with you. He cannot worship God. Because he's angry with you. And you know it. And God says, you may not be angry with him. You may think that you are at peace with me. And so therefore you think you can bring your offering and worship me. But the Lord say to you, you stop where you are. Put down your offering. He can't worship me because he's angry with you. You've got to go to him and say, find out why is he angry with you. And if you are in the wrong, you fix it. Don't wait for him to take you to court and then put you into prison. You fix it right now for whatever that you now know. Because you went up to him and he told you. You fix it. If you are wrong, apologize. You took something from me, return. Promise to return. If you don't have the thing with you right now, fix it. Because you are to be kind to one another. And he can't worship me because of you. And you cannot just simply, because you are well with the Lord, you are good in your soul with the Lord, and he is not, and you just simply leave everything be. Now, of course, after you go to him, and he still doesn't want to, that's fine. You have done your part. He doesn't want to. We know that relationship toward reconciliation has to be on both parts. You may want to, just like God wants to, God sent Jesus Christ, he wants everybody to enter heaven. But if some people do not want to, there is nothing God can do. You want to reject Christ and the gospel is given to you, you have to bear the consequence. You have to bear the consequence. That's how you forgive one another. And God says, it has to be for every transgression against you, because your forgiveness, Jesus says here, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So therefore, if you accidentally took my son's life, my only son, let's say, and I say, I cannot forgive you, no matter how you may beg for mercy and forgive, I cannot forgive you. Then the Lord will call you and say to you, why can't you forgive him? He killed my only begotten son. You may say to the Lord. And the Lord says, how did I forgive you? How did I forgive you? Did I not put my only begotten son to death? Did you not kill my only begotten son? Your sin put him to the cross. Do you know that? Your transgression put him to the cross. Do you realize that? You killed my only begotten son by your transgression when you accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior. And I forgive you. Are you saying that your son is more important to you than Jesus Christ, my only begotten son? Are you saying that? Because if you do not forgive him, that's exactly what you are saying. How could your son be more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son? He came down from heaven to die on the cross for your sin. You say that, you claim that in your confession when you accepted him as Lord and as Savior. Have you not? And that is why no matter who or what transgressions anyone on earth commit against you, it can never, never be more precious and more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The moment you say, I cannot, you're basically saying to God, that thing, that person is more important to me than Christ. And God says, if you ever, ever say that, then you have never, never really tasted my salvation, my forgiveness. Forgive one another. But the person doesn't deserve it. It's for Jesus' sake. That's what it means. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, you forgive for Jesus' sake. Because that is exactly what a new man is. A new man means you are now inside Christ. And now Christ is now outside of you. Your witness now must be Christ. And for Christ's sake, what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, your sins killed him. Your sins, my sins took his life.
can anyone do to you on earth that can ever be close to the priceless, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you dare to say to him, I cannot forgive? Not possible for the new man in Christ. Because every believer, every child of God, having experienced God's forgiveness, God says, you must forgive one another. Because this kindness, this tender-heartedness is not of man. It is exactly the work of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of the one who is born again in Christ. That's why I share with you the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. He was an unbeliever, and he became a believer, heart of flesh, tender-hearted. And so, forgiving one another has these three steps. You be kind first. You be tender-hearted. Show good compassion. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Understand the person. Give the person the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to conclusion. Don't be so swift to condemn and think ill of others. Be kind to one another just as you want them to be kind to you. Be tender-hearted toward one another just as you want them to be tender-hearted toward you. And forgive one another just as you want others to forgive you. For Jesus' sake, this is the new man in Christ. Would you show this to one another for Jesus' sake? I do not know what your feelings are toward one another. I'm sure there may be some ill feeling, whatever it is. Will you sort it out? Start with your own home, husbands and wives, parent and children, children and parents, and then siblings, and then in the church. Because the only one who wins when we do not forgive one another is the prince of darkness, the devil. Don't let him have the first or the last laugh. For Jesus' sake, forgive one another continually, all the days until the Lord says, come home, my good and faithful servant. Would you do that for Jesus' sake? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. And if we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, this is the new man that you have made us to be in Christ Jesus. And though we know that when we serve with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we witness at home, we know that we are far from perfect. We need others to forgive us, and others need us to forgive them in turn. Help us, teach us, therefore, with the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our heart, to forgive one another all the days of our lives, even as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do so, teach us daily to be kind one to another and to be tender-hearted toward one another. For Jesus' sake, may thou help us and grant to us a blessed and a wonderful home and a blessed and a wonderful relationship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ in Truth BP Church. And may the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prevail in the lives of everyone in Truth BP Church, especially those who are serving close to one another in ministry. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.